Good morning. This is Roy Ulrich with another Daily Inspiration. We've been talking this week about the doctrine of nonconformity or separation unto God, is what I like to call it. But that's what we've been talking about this week. And I just like to wrap up this week with a bit of review and just kind of going over the things that we had talked about to instill them in your hearts and in your minds. We talked about how that in Genesis we're introduced to the reality of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the doctrine of separation or nonconformity, we see again and again and again very clearly there are the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of this world. And we see that so clearly. We notice, too, in the Old Testament that God called his people out of Egypt. He called them out of sin. He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and told them and informed them that if they walk in his ways, if they obey him and if they follow him and if they adhere to him, he would bless them. And it was a covenant relationship that God had with them. And later on, as the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, God established with them what we call the Mosaic Law. There were many, many sacrifices that they were required to make. All of them were types and shadows of the supreme sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were moral laws, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws. There were laws governing every area of their life, and God had given them, showed the children of Israel the holiness of God, the character of God, and who he was, his love, his mercy, his long-sufferingness, as well as his judgment and his righteousness and all that he did as well. But God gave them that law, and it was to point them to Christ. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. God gave them the law. He desired that they walk with him, that they obey him, not only in the outward expression of the laws that he had given them, but God desired their heart. That was central in God's desire with them, in his relationship with them. Yes, he established a covenant with them, but he desired a relationship with them. He wanted their hearts. The centrality of all of their life was to be a life of holiness, and out of that, obedience and walk with him was were the laws that they were to obey. They had laws about what they could eat and what they could not eat. They had laws about clothing that they could wear and what they couldn't wear. There were laws concerning agriculture and raising their animals. Lots and lots and lots of laws that they had. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. He was the fulfillment of the law in the Old Testament. And Jesus built squarely on the principles, and so did the apostolic writers. They built squarely on the principles that were established in the Old Testament. And those same principles of living a separated life unto God are firmly established in the New Testament as well. And again, we saw very clearly the distinction between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness over and over again. Well, how does the church find its way through the maze of changes over periods of time? Time changes. People change. Cultures change. Societies change. our American culture is much different today than it was when I was born in the 50s and grew up. Our society, our culture has changed drastically. So how does the church find its way in all of those changes? Is it possible to find its way and live a holy life? Well, yes, amen, it is, bless God. And we can find our way. I believe the Bible has the answers for us. And so I had asked the question the other day, you know, what is worldliness? We talked about in 1 John where he wrote, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is the world? And we talked about that a little bit, although we didn't really define very clearly, or I should say I didn't go into a lot of detail about what all it can be and what all it isn't, and on and on. But there are some things that I would like to leave with you before we close out this discussion here this week. And maybe you were looking for more of a pointed, you can do this, but you can't do that. And I really don't want to go there because I believe the Bible gives us clear directives about things that affect every area of our life, whether it's our clothing, whether it's our houses, whether it's the furniture we buy for our houses, whether it's implements for our farm, whether it's tools for our shop, whether it's ornaments around the outside of the house, you name it, on and on and on and on and on. There are choices that we need to make. But I'd like to just read to you again a statement that Daniel Kaufman, an old Mennonite man who's long gone, he's not living, he was living back in the 40s, and he said this, "The dividing line between the Christian and the worldling is where the choice is made between walking after the Spirit and walking after the flesh. There are times when Christians and the world do things that are the same from a purely human standpoint, wearing similar clothes, our home furnishings, and our cars. But the moment that pride, lust, vanity, egotism, etc., enter to influence decisions, you reach a line that separates the worldling who walks after the flesh from the Christian who walks after the Spirit." End of quote. And so, whether you're contemplating purchasing another piece of machinery, whether you're going to go purchase a shirt or our sister's fabric for a dress, or whether you're going to add a piece onto your house, or, yeah, just so many choices, decisions that we make. Am I purchasing this particular item, and is it colored or configured or shaped, or is it going to draw attention to me, or is it going to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it something that's going to make me stand out, or is it going to glorify Christ? If pride comes into my decision, it's wrong. If lust for wealth, lust for material things, or other forms of lust enter to make me choose wrongly, it's wrong. If vanity or feeding my ego influences my decision, it's wrong. And so while we may look just right according to church regulations, and maybe we know all the right things to say, our hearts can be so badly wrong. We can be filled with pride and lust and vanity, even wearing the nicest suspenders and having a beard trimmed just right and having your shoes polished to the tee and on, you can be as proud as a peacock and still be within all the rules and standards of the church. But it's wrong. It's prideful. So I leave that with you. There are so many choices that we make, but what is influencing my decisions? If it's pride, lust, vanity, feeding my ego, and all those things, it's wrong. But let's walk after the Spirit, that Christ may be exalted and glorified in every choice that you and I make, whether it's the next pair of shoes we purchase, whether it's the next horse we buy, or a car that we buy, or a sofa for the living room, or a dresser for a bedroom, whatever it is, the addition on the house, the piece of farm machinery that we need, or the new piece of machinery in the shop, or whatever. All that is done is to bring glory to Christ, not attraction to me, but to Christ. And I believe that if we followed those guidelines to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we wouldn't have any problems with worldliness at all. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you in the days ahead as you consider these things that we've talked about. Let's live for the Lord Jesus, for His glory, for His honor, for the furtherance of His kingdom, and not our agenda or our own interests or our own selfish desires, but rather for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him.